We're coming in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 49. We have been looking at Jacob's sons. In the chapter, we find them gathered around their father's feet, and the father, in his final words, addressing them, giving to each one a blessing, indicating not only their character in the past, but their future as well. And we're coming this morning to Naphtali. But with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that as Jacob, inspired by Thee, had a word for each of his sons, words of censure, but also words of blessing. We thank Thee that as we gather around Thy feet this morning, that Thou hast words for us. We pray that You would unstop our ears that we might hear them. And Lord, You would touch our wills that we would be willing to embrace it and to do whatsoever Thou would command us to do. Help us, Lord, to see what we are in Christ, to recognize our blessings and to enjoy them. We thank You for Thy word. We thank Thee that it is truth. And we pray that You would be with us now. Lord, Thou hast promised help from heaven, and I pray for that help. Take this vessel. It's a weak vessel. But Lord, Thou canst take it and use it for Thy honor and for Thy glory. And that is my prayer and desire even this morning. So be with us and help us, for we ask this in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 49, I want to draw your attention this morning to Naphtali. We read of him in the verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. As we read through the life of Jacob, we discover that all of his words were not profitable. As a young man, he at times spoke foolish words and words of deceit. However, as we come into this chapter, we discover that his last words were amongst his best words. He here blessing his sons, he uses many different images, as well as comparing Judah to a lion, which is powerful, and Issachar to a donkey, which is a strong worker. He compares Dan to a serpent, which is full of subtlety. And as we come into this verse, we find him now speaking of Naphtali. As well as being Jacob's sixth son, he was the son of Rachel's maid. Rachel, the affection of her husband, she called him Naphtali, which means wrestling. And Jacob, now blessing him, he compares him here to a hind let loose. The picture here is of a hind or of a deer caught in some type of trap or amongst the rocks. She finally breaking free. We can almost see her kicking her heels up in the air as she runs free into the mountains. You see, she was free. She was free at last. And while we, like this hind, once were in bondage, we who are redeemed are in bondage no more. Through Christ, our chains have been broken and we have been set free. Indeed, the Lord said in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The word "indeed" there means in truth. In other words, he was saying, if you believe, you really or you honestly will be free. You see, in Christ, we not only receive forgiveness, but we also receive freedom. The dominating power of sin in our lives was broken at the cross. The famous American Patrick Henry once said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And in Christ, we have liberty. We have freedom from the power of sin. And more than that, we have freedom from the dread of death. You see, child of God, if you've been to the cross, you have been set free. By those sins, they can no longer need to dominate you. Those thoughts can come into your mind. They can seduce you. They can attract you. But you do not need to surrender to them. You see, you have been set free. You have been liberated. And as such, you can overcome sin. You can overcome those habits. You can break those chains. And you can go free. You see, today our song is the song of the soul set free. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to Naphtali and to his blessing. Firstly, we notice here Naphtali's portrait. The picture here is of a gazelle or of a small deer running free in the mountains. And from the image we find here concerning Naphtali, his firmness. While Reuben would be unstable as water, he said in verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The hind of all animals is one of the most sure-footed. It was able to leap from rock to rock without losing its footing. Several years ago when I was in the land of Israel, I saw a number of these little animals taking to their heels and running along a narrow ledge, the rocks falling to the right and the rocks falling to the left. They did not as much as stumble. Indeed, the psalmist David himself describing or desiring steadfastness in his walk, he cried out in Psalm 18, make my feet like hinds. And as such, by this picture, Jacob was indicating that Naphtali would be firm in his walk. No matter how adverse his circumstances would be, he would never fall or he would never be utterly cast down. And you see, like Naphtali, we having been set free, we are to be firm. Neither slipping nor sliding to the right nor to the left. Indeed, the Apostle Paul setting before the Corinthian believers the great fundamentals of the faith. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word steadfast here not only means settled or firm, but to be motionless. In other words, when it came to the truth of the Word of God, they were to be like a statue. They were not to be moving in one direction or in another direction. And just in case they didn't grasp that, he added the word unmovable, which has to do with firmness under persecution. In other words, although they would be attacked on every side, they were not to give an inch. You see, where faithfulness is most difficult, it is most necessary. We are to be uncompromising in our stand, not moving to the right nor to the left. In fact, in Galen's time, when something was said to be impossible, the people would say, you may as soon turn a Christian from Christ as do it. You see, in regard to spiritual matters, we are never to be turning. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said, I assume this title, Sido Nulli, I yield no more. And when it comes to the Word of God, we are not to yield an inch in either direction. Sometimes people say, but preacher, it's only a small matter. It's only a little truth. Surely it doesn't really matter. But you know, faithfulness in little things is a big thing. And like the deer running across the mountain, running across the narrow ledge, keeping its feet. We are not to be yielding to the right. We're not to be yielding to the left. We're to be steadfast. We're to be firm. And I wonder, child of God, are you like the hind in that sense? As the storms of adversity blow today, are you firm-footed? Are you standing today where you stood 10 years ago? Are you firm? Not only his firmness, but I think we notice his fleetness. Describing him, Jacob said, verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The hind, although she was extremely small, she was agile. In the Song of Solomon, we find her with great speed skipping across the mountains. And Naphtali, possessing this same swiftness, tradition tells us that when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, that Naphtali, making his way to tell his father, he outran all of his other brethren. Rushing in before him, he was the first to tell him that Joseph was not dead, but he was alive, and that he was reigning in the land of Egypt. And he, fulfilling this prophecy, Naphtali possessed great swiftness. You see, as well as firmness of foot, we need to have fleetness of foot. A readiness to go out and to tell the world that the greater Joseph is not dead, but that he is alive and that he reigns in heaven. Indeed, Philip, hearing the command of God to go up into the desert of Gaza, we read in Acts 8, verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And although Philip at first did not know what the Lord wanted him to do, yet there was no slackness in his pace. Hearing the word of God, he not only ran, but he ran with great swiftness. You see, as well as being slow to wrath, we are to be swift to witness, running to break the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. After the Battle of Lexington in 1775, Israel Bissell rode to Worcester to raise the alarm. Although it was normally a full day's ride, he made it in 2 hours. It is said that arriving there, that he getting off his horse, that his horse fell dead with exhaustion. He then, mounting another horse, he rode to New York and then to Philadelphia without stopping. And in 126 hours, he rode 345 miles, warning of imminent danger, seeking to raise the militia forces. And you know, in the work of God, we need this same swiftness, this same sense of urgency. Rather than putting off witnessing, rather than putting off speaking to that soul, we should be running. We should be running. You see, child of God, tomorrow may be too late for that individual. Tomorrow they may have left the scene of time. Tomorrow the Spirit of God may have ceased pleading with their hearts. And as such, in the work of God, we need this fleetness of foot. We need this sense of urgency. Rather than dragging our heels, trying to think of excuses why we shouldn't do that thing, why we shouldn't speak to that individual, we should be running. We should be like the hind. We should be swift. Swift in the work of God. And I wonder today, are you swift of foot? As God speaks, are you ready to run? Ready to run to tell the good news that Christ is alive. Also, we notice his fruitfulness. Going forth, he said, verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The hind, being a timorous or nervous creature, she was easily affected by noise. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 29, verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hind to calve. And as such, in describing Naphtali as a hind, He was indicating here that he, hearing the word of God, that it would make him fruitful. My, he would bring forth offspring. And the secret of fruitfulness lies not in self, but it lies in the scriptures. They stirring our hearts, they turn our barrenness into blessedness. Indeed, the psalmist speaking of those whose delight is in the word of God, he went on to say in Psalm 1 verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." They putting the roots down into the water of the word of God, what would happen? They would bring forth fruit. You see, until we get into the book, we will never blossom. Our lives will be barren, bringing forth no fruit. Indeed, despite the rigors of slavery in Egypt, the tribe of Naphtali, rather than decreasing, they actually increased. They eventually leaving Egypt, they numbered 53,400 men ready for war. And you see, if we're going to be fruitful, then we need to come to the word of God. It's the word of God that will stir our hearts. It's the word of God that chases away our barrenness. It's the word of God that directs our footsteps. And believer, if we're going to be fruitful, then we need to be in the word of God. We need to be in the scriptures. We need to hear its voice speaking to us again and again. You see, Naphtali would be like the little deer, swift on his foot, ready to run, fruitful. And I wonder, is that a description of you this morning? Are you swift of foot, ready to run? Are you in the word of God? Are you fruitful? But not only do we notice here Naphtali's portrait, but we notice Naphtali's portion. Moses adding to this prophecy, he tells us that Naphtali would possess the south and the west. And entering into this land, he would then become blessed. Notice the size of the blessing. Describing it in all of his fullness, we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23, "And of Naphtali, he said, possess thou the west and the south." When we go forward in time, we find that Naphtali's inheritance did not lie towards the west, but rather towards the north. However, there is here no contradiction, because while the word west here primarily means sea, the word south can be rendered sunny. His territory stretching down to the Sea of Galilee and being warmed by the sun, it was extremely fertile. So much so that the Lord went on to say in verse 23 that he would be full with the blessing of the Lord. And like Naphtali, our inheritance in Jesus Christ is not limited, but it is limitless. He is able not only to supply our need, but he is able to satisfy. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, speaking from his own experience, he said in Philippians 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The word supply there is elsewhere translated some 19 times in the New Testament as to fill. It literally means to fill right up to the top. In other words, Paul knew that the Lord was able to fill them. Fill them right to the very top, until there was no room left for anything else. You see, God does not give driblets, but God gives deluges of blessing. He fills the soul not only until it's full, but until it's flowing over. John Ginnaway was born away back in 1633. He only lived 24 short years on this earth. His lungs becoming infected. He could no longer do what he loved to do. He could no longer preach the Word of God. But although he could no longer preach the Word of God, he loved in his own privacy to sit down and to meditate upon Christ and to meditate upon heaven. And thinking upon these things, he said, "My heart is as full as it can hold in this low estate. I can hold no more." You see, in Jesus Christ, there is not only a variety and a richness, but there is a fullness of blessing. He is able to fill your soul until it flows over. You see, if only you remain firm and run like the hind and bring forth fruit, God will bless you and God will bless you and God will bless you until you lift up your heart and you cry out, "Lord, bless me no more. I can hold no more blessing. I can take no more of your goodness." And I wonder, child of God, have you come to that place? Have you come to that place in your life where you've been so blessed? Your heart has been burning and you've been so encouraged that you've had to say, "Lord, don't bless me anymore. Lord, I can't take it in this state." Such is the richness of God. He has given to us a rich portion. He is able to fill your soul. He's able to satisfy your soul. He's able to make it run over. Oh, believer, why should we be living as paupers? Why should we be living miserable when Christ is able and willing to bless us? Now, he's willing as Naphtali to fill you with blessing. Not only the size, but notice the secret of this blessing. He's setting forth their fullness, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23. And of Naphtali, he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor." The word favor here simply means grace. Although his fields were covered with corn and his vines were laden down with fruit, it was not these things that would satisfy Naphtali, but it was the favor. Or it was the grace of God. It's not goods, but it's grace that satisfies the soul. It alone can fit it and fill it. Indeed, the disciples lifting their eyes and seeing the multitude fainting with hunger under the burning heat of the eastern sun. We read in Mark 8:4, "And the disciple answered him, 'From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?'" He realized it would take more than bread to fill them. Only grace can save and satisfy the soul. All other things, they're only things. The hymn writer, realizing this, taking up the pen, wrote, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy." You see, you can be a prince on the outside, but you can be a pauper in the inside. Things can never satisfy. And if you try to fill your life with things, it's like throwing things into a bottomless pit. The things of time, wealth, possessions, all of those things, they have a place, but they can never fill your soul. They can never satisfy your soul. Solomon had it all in an abundance. But he wasn't satisfied. Only grace can satisfy. Only grace can fill the heart. Only grace can do us good. Oh, believer, we need to meditate on these things. Also, it was the struggle for his blessing, because in Deuteronomy 33:23, we read, "And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor." As we have seen, the name Naphtali means wrestle. You see, it was only when Naphtali wrestled with God, that he was satisfied. And while all blessings are stored in Christ, they are only discovered and drawn out through prayer. It is as we supplicate that we are satisfied. Sometimes we come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I've been in the barrenness of the wilderness. Lord, you've told me about all the blessings, but my life is dry. My life is barren. Lord, it doesn't work." But did you pray? Did you wrestle with God? All blessings are in Christ. But we've got to wrestle with God. We've got to be like Jacob there in the mountain. We've got to wrestle with God in prayer. We must take hold of God and we must not let him go. It is as we wrestle that we know and experience his fullness. Oh, believer, what treasures there are in Christ. And I wonder today, are you enjoying them? Are you enjoying them? Are you enjoying the fullness of Christ? Not enduring your Christian life, but enjoying your Christian life. Knowing the blessings of God's grace day by day. Then lastly, I want you to notice Naphtali's pronouncements. Jacob prophesied in verse 21 that he would give goodly words. The question rises, what are goodly words? Well, where better can we go than to look at Naphtali? And when we look at Naphtali, we find that goodly words are words of thanksgiving. In the book of Judges, we find Barak, who was from this tribe of Naphtali, bursting into song. And singing, we read in Judges 5, verse 3, "Hear, O ye kings, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord." And as such, we discover here that goodly words were words of praise. And having been partakers of God's goodness, we must therefore also praise him for his goodness. We need to take time to give thanks for his mercies. Oh, believer, even in the week that has gone by, God has opened up heaven. God has blessed you. He's given you health. If he had taken his hand from you, you would not be here this morning. But he has given you a measure of health. He has given you a measure of strength. He has, poured out guidance. He has warded off enemies. He has supplied your need. He has put food upon your table. And I wonder, did you have goodly words? Did you have goodly words? Did you say, "Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing that you have bestowed upon us." Have you taken time this week to count your blessings and to give praise, to give thanks unto God? Not only were they words of thanksgiving, they were words of testimony. He said, verse 21, "Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words." In the New Testament, we find that the Savior's ministry, for the most part, was in the territory of Zebulun and also in the territory of Naphtali. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount was delivered near Safed, which is situated in the territory of Naphtali. And as such, we see that these goodly words were words of warning and words of invitation. You see, as well as praising God for his grace, there must be a proclaiming of his grace. A cautioning and a calling of sinners to the cross. In fact, a large part of Naphtali's territory was mountainous, with peaks often rising 4,000 feet into the heavens. And one of these peaks, as I said, was the town of Safed, which the Lord described as a city set on a hill that could not be hid. And you see, believer, we're to be as a city set on a hill. A city set on a hill, it can be seen for miles in the brightness of the sun. And it can be seen even farther at night with its lights burning in the darkness. And we're to be speaking goodly words, letting our light shine. We're to be speaking to men and women of their soul, telling them of Christ, telling them of the cross. My, as Christ ministered, inviting them to come even to the Lord. And I wonder, in the week that has gone by, you've spoken many words. You've probably spoken more words than you ever thought or imagined. But were they goodly words? Were they words of witness? Did you speak to people about their souls? I think they're also words of tenderness, because we're told that verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 5, verse 19, let her be as the loving hind. He describes Naphtali as a hind, and Solomon describes it as a loving hind. In other words, goodly words were words therefore spoken in love. You see, our words are not only to be truthful words, but our words are to be graceful words. They're always to be spoken in love. Paul said, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes people speak the truth, but they do not speak it in love. I'm sure maybe you've seen the man talking to an individual, witnessing to an individual, and he tells them about hell. And he tells them that if he doesn't believe, he's going to hell. And yet, rather than a tear in his eye, there's almost a twinkle in his eye. You see, we're to speak the truth, but we're to speak it in love. Goodly words are spoken in love. And while we are to be witnessing for Christ, if our words are to be good, goodly words, they need to be spoken in love. Oh, that God would give us hearts, my, that are filled with His love, filled with tenderness and compassion. You see, if we're going to be fruitful, we need not only Naphtali's words and Naphtali's walk, but we need to run. We need to run. Not enough to talk, but we need to walk. And my, what a blessing. Naphtali, you'll be like that little hind. You've been set free, Naphtali. My, you, and your words are to be goodly. And I'm going to bless you. Oh, I trust today that we, having been set free, that we will run for Christ. And that our words will fit into the category of being goodly words. Words spoken in tenderness and faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will give us that walk and those words.